Well, hello and welcome. It is good to be with you again. I apologize for being away. I had to have some almost, I guess you'd say, emergency eye surgery, and I apologize for the time being away. Thank you for your prayers if you were aware of the situation. I'm recovering nicely. My vision is returning, but it is good to be with you. I will go ahead and apologize if it is somewhat still of a struggle for me to read a little bit, or I have to hold the Bible at an awkward angle. Part of the procedure involves a gas bubble that they put in your eye, and as that decreases, your vision returns. But I have to get it above the bubble to be able to read. But I did want us to have our time together before the Lord, just to be able to meet with Him and to hear from Him. I trust you're having a good day. I hope the past couple of weeks have been good for you, that you've walked with the Lord, that you've had fellowship with Him, that you've heard from Him. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make these times possible. But again, more than anyone, I want us to thank our Lord. I want us to hear from Him. I want us to be able to know that we have met with God at the end of our time together. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this day. Father, that You, as the Almighty, Sovereign, wonderful God, want us to know You. Father, You have made a wonderful salvation possible through Your Son. Father, through Your Spirit, You bring us to that salvation. Lead us to faith. Father, bring us to eternal life and adoption as Your children. Father, we thank You. And Father, You want us to know You and to walk with You. Father, I pray that You open our minds and our hearts today, Lord, to hear from You, to know You better. Lord, to be able to be closer to You, to trust You more. Speak to us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, probably the single truth that will transform our lives more than anything is when we begin to comprehend or grasp, we'll never fully understand or fully comprehend it, but when we begin to realize how deeply we are loved by God, no, we will never be able to fully understand that or comprehend it. But as the reality of it sinks in, that God deeply loves us, it changes everything about our life. You know, we're told in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You think about that. From eternity past, God has loved us. And as a result of that, brings us to Himself and the salvation that He has made possible. And He will love us for eternity to come with a love that is immeasurable in every way. We are loved with a wonderful, eternal, immeasurable love. And as we open God's Word, we find a wonderful psalm that testifies to that. It's Psalm 136. And in this psalm, in 26 times, in 26 verses, it says, for His loving kindness, His goodness, His mercy, is how some translations translate it, endures forever, or is everlasting. God's love for us is in fact everlasting. And it shows us several ways that we see and experience God's love for us, and how we need to stop and contemplate that, just to remind ourselves of how deeply we are loved by God. And as we look at these various ways in which God's love is seen, it ought to wonderfully change our day and really change our entire life. As we begin reading the psalm, the first thing we see, that number one, we see God's love in His nature. Think about what we read in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. God's very nature is, in fact, good. God's very nature is, in fact, love. Yes, He is a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. And yes, as a result, of God of wrath. But He is also a God of love. And He deeply loves us. If you're a parent, you think about the love that you have for your children. That incredible bond that cannot even be expressed in words. And that's just among we humans with our weaknesses and our frailties and our shortcomings. And again, we can never fully comprehend this, but you think about how much a perfect God can love perfectly and immeasurably. It is His very nature to love. And you think about the difference this makes for us. And, you know, it's very easy to think that this is just kind of theoretical, out there, warm, fuzzy type stuff. But you think about it. You face a problem or a trial or a difficulty. And yes, you come to some Bible promise and, you know, says God will do such, so and so. What makes that promise something that we can rely upon? The very nature of God, that He is in fact good. And for that reason, He will do whatever the promise states, as long as we meet the conditions, obviously. But His very nature is loving. Our Father, you think about His very goodness. What a wonderful Father that we have, that we can trust, that we can rely upon, that we can depend upon. And so we see it in His love. We see His goodness in His nature. But then notice, secondly, we see God's love in His position. You think about what we read in verses 2 through 3. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You think about how He's described there as the God of gods. He's not saying that the false gods of the nations surrounding them are real. Now, obviously, there was a demonic power behind them, but in and of themselves, those gods were nothing. And yet, here's the thing. He is the God who rules over everything that they allegedly do. You think about His incredible position. You think about how He's described here, and we frequently think of this because it's mentioned this way in the book of the Revelation, Lord of lords. You think about the one who rules over all who have power or authority, whether they are human or spiritual. You think about our wonderful, almighty God. And His love for us is seen in His position. No one is greater than He is. No one is, in fact, equal to Him. No one can question or challenge His authority. God can be any way He wants to be, and God chooses to be good. There's no one who can, in fact, make God be any other way or could challenge anything that God does. You know, if you study political theory or thought, and even if you don't, you no doubt have heard the expression. It's quoted several different ways, but it goes to the concept goes something like this: power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Which is why in our nation, and we need to be so thankful for this nation, for the Constitution that we have, that limits government, that breaks it up among three branches. And then all of that, but you have states that offset federal powers. All of that, the framers, our founding fathers, they had a biblical understanding that man is by nature a sinner, and given the opportunity, he'll sin just as far along as he possibly can until something stops him. And so they did everything to deliberately limit the power of those who are placed in authority. But here is a God who has absolute authority and never, ever, ever misuses it. You think about what's in the news and what's not in the news. The absolute corruption that has gripped and destroyed our nation from within. There's not an ounce of corruption in God's reign. There's not one ounce of anything that is hidden, covered over. Anything that's untoward in any way whatsoever. God, this unlimited God, uses His power with absolute righteousness and purity. What a demonstration of His love. Think again. Why we can trust Him? How can you not trust such a God? But we see God's love just in His nature, in His position. But then notice number 3, we see God's love in creation. Think about verses 4 through 9. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Excuse me. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, one of the tragedies of modern life is the loss of appreciation of God's creation. And you certainly see it among natural, you know, unsaved, unregenerate people, and to a certain extent that's understandable, because the creation itself gives testimony of the reality of God, the sovereignty of God, and you get a hinting of his nature. Certainly not a full revelation, but it is a general revelation, as theologians like to describe. And yet what is so tragic, certainly, you know, you understand why the natural man doesn't want to look at creation and admit that it is a creation. But it is additionally tragic in our generation that believers, Christians, don't have a greater appreciation of God's creation. You know, you think about every morning we see the sun come up, if we take time to watch it, and I hope that you do, and the scriptures tell us his mercies are new every morning. And then as you see the sun come up, Psalm 19 uses that as a reference of the penetrating and perfect comprehension of God's Word, how it reveals everything. You think as well, as we see in this verse, the various things that God has placed in the heavens, how they all testify of Him. You know, I enjoy watches. And people who talk about watches will talk about various requirements for a watch to be regarded as accurate. A chronometer is the term that's used. And if I remember correctly, a chronometer is not supposed to gain more than 6 seconds a day or lose more than 4 seconds. We're talking about mechanical watches. And yet you think about God's creation is plus or minus zero, day after day, year after year, in the absolute perfection of His plan. And you think about how God's love is seen in all of this. I've always enjoyed reading Vance Havner and his wonderful love of creation, how it showed him and drew him closer to God. And he many times would talk about the mystery and the witchery of brook, blossom, and brook. Of blossom, bloom, and brook is how he would often put it. And as he made his walks through the mountains, I think about A.W. Tozer. We'll talk about the colors that you would see at sunset. And certainly Tozer would never be irreverent, and I'm not trying to be irreverent quoting him. You know, it's very easy for us to get worried and anxious about these days in which we live in, but you think about the colors of the sunset that God puts there every night. It's obvious, number one, God's not worried about anything. He's absolute control. And that, quite frankly, and this is to be irreverent, God enjoys being God. In absolute sovereign control of this crazy world, and is bringing it to the end that He has clearly prophesied. And yet every day along the way, God gives these beautiful sunrises and sunsets. What should that tell us about the power, the glory, the majesty, the sovereignty of God? And if God isn't worried about it, and He's adopted us as His children, and He deeply loves us, what do we have to worry about? We see His love in creation. And God has done all of this, yes, to give a testimony of Himself, but also, quite frankly, for us to enjoy it. I love, as you probably have gathered, enjoy being outdoors. I love watching God's creation. I have birds right now eating at the feeder. I enjoy watching them. You think about that. You think about the beauty of the trees that you see behind me. God's made those for us to enjoy and to enjoy fellowshipping with Him as a result of seeing them. The beautiful, vibrant red of a cardinal. You think about how God has given that to us just to enjoy. More beautiful than any garment that any human being could ever make. And yet we get to watch it freely. God's incredible, awesome love. We see His love in His creation. But then, of course, obviously, most of all, we see God's love in His redemption. And this is the bulk of this psalm, as it should be, as we think about God's wonderful work of deliverance, obviously pictured in His work of delivering Israel from the slavery in Egypt, which serves as a picture of an even greater deliverance through Jesus Christ from sin unto salvation. But you think about what we read as we read verses 10 through 22. And again, I apologize have to hold the Bible awkwardly between me and the camera so that I can read it. But you think about these beautiful words that are here, this beautiful message that's here in verses 10 through 22. Even there, your hand, turn two pages instead of one. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as an inheritance, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Obviously picturing God's wonderful work of deliverance, where he brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the slavery, out from being under the yoke of Pharaoh, into the land, and with the promise, with the goal of bringing them to the land that he had promised for them. And while it's a beautiful, incredible work of God in and of itself, but again, it pictures an even greater deliverance of God, where anyone who trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior is delivered from the Egypt, which pictures this world, the slavery that's there, that is the slavery that we have to sin and its consequences, under the rulership of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of this world is, of course, Satan. He is the ruler of this world system in this time. And yet you think about what happened. By the blood, by the Passover lamb, remember what we read in the New Testament, Christ our Passover has been crucified for us. We're in fact delivered. We are in fact regenerated, born again. And yes, we have an eternal home waiting for us. We have a whole new life with Christ. You think about his awesome work of redemption. We could never, ever, ever doubt the love of a God who would do so much for us. His loving kindness is everlasting. But not only do we see it in his redemption, but then notice as well, we also see it in his care. Look at verses 23 through 25. We see God's love in his care. Verses 23 through 25, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You think about how God's love for us is so great that he desires to meet our every need. I won't say won't, I say need. Could not help but think about that passage from the Sermon on the Mount. You think about what our Lord said in Matthew 6, 25. And again, so appropriate as we think about creation, as we're out here in creation, me literally, you as you watch this. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in each day we have a Father who will provide. And how his love is demonstrated in that. You know, no wonder the psalmist concluded this in verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We have a wonderful God who loves us more than we can ever comprehend or understand. He shows us in so many ways. And while we can never fully grasp it, never fully comprehend it, we can rest with absolute certainty upon it. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day, for this time, and oh Lord God, your incredible love for us. Thank you, Father. We love you. May we trust you. May we seek you as our first love. May we walk in fellowship with you, O God, and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and might. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, it's been good to be with you. I certainly missed being with you in the last couple of weeks and look forward to our times continuing of being together. But I hope between now and then that you walk with our Lord, that you experience his love firsthand, that you'll grow in his grace, that you will in fact experience wonderful fellowship with him, and that you'll have a great day in him.